I'm going to invite you to turn your Bibles to John chapter 16. I know Exodus falls open, poof. We're going to John 16 today. Now, those of you that are in our Sunday school class on Sunday mornings, 9:45, we have an adult Sunday school class, and we've been studying the Holy Spirit and who He is. And we have we've gone over this passage already. So for some of you, you may feel like this is a review or a repetition, but this is a passage that I believe the entire church needs to hear and understand. And not all of us can be participating in the Sunday school hour, and so here we are today. We are as individuals live life from day to day, and here we are sitting as a church, so we claim the title as Christian, one who is a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, a believer in the gospel, that forgiveness of sins comes through the blood of Jesus Christ, that He died, was buried, and He rose again, showing victory over sin and over death. But what does it mean to really live out this Christian life? Has God just abandoned us? And no, when you study and read through the scriptures, you realize that God sent the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who lives and indwells in all believers. We have spent some time in that, as I have already alluded to, but this passage, I believe, is very poignant for us, meaningful for us, as we are going to encounter the ministry of the Spirit of God to the world, in the world. Because we live in the world, don't we? I mean, we go to work, or we have neighbors, people that just, they believe differently than we do. They live lives differently than we do. These are people we love, people we care about. And we live in this world. But as the Lord Jesus has told us, we are not to be of this world. In other words, adopt the nature and practice and character of this world. But we are to live in it. I rejoice when you guys share testimonies of how God's using you. I rejoice in how you are able to speak into the hearts and lives of people I would never gain an audience with. But you do. And God is using you, church. God is using you to share the gospel, to proclaim truth, to plant seeds, to water seeds that you may have no idea are there, but you're watering them. One of the things I pray for when I know of an unsaved individual is I pray that God would bring Christians into their life. You know, sometimes that Christian might be you. Might be you. That God would bring a Christian into their life. That God would encounter them with the scriptures. Somehow the Word of God would be before them. You could be the one, the messenger. Well, in this passage, I'm going to begin just reading in chapter 16 and verse 1. I want to remind you, this is in the upper room. The Lord Jesus is speaking to His disciples. Now, it has gone down to 11. Where's the 12th? The 12th, Judas Iscariot, has been excused to do this work of betraying the Lord Jesus. So we have down to 11. Of course, the Lord Jesus, knowing all of this, He has a message to share with them. And part of that message is, I am going away. And of course, that would be unsettling for this group of men. And so He says, don't let your hearts be troubled. And He describes why they can go on living with confidence and trust in Him. Because He's sending the Holy Spirit. chapter 16, verse 1, "These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues, yea, that time comes that whosoever kills you will think that he doeth God a service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father, nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me. And none of you asks me, whither goest thou? Because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless," verse 7, "I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." Comforter. First of all, get a big blanket out of your mind. It's too hot anyway. We're not talking about a comforter like that. We're talking about one who is called alongside. One who comforts. And some translations say helper. One who is called alongside to help. The Lord Jesus said, "If I depart, I will send him unto you." And so, church, here we are. In the 21st century, are we alone? Have we been abandoned? Or is God still at work in this world? He is, and he is working in and through you as a saint, as a follower of the Lord Jesus. Now he continues in verse 8, "And when he is come," who's the he? The Comforter, the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, "when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now." When he is come. It is imperative that you understand that the Holy Spirit has come. The Lord Jesus, when he said this, was making it clear, "I will send him." This is not something that you have to wonder about. Is Jesus going to remember us when he goes back to the Father? Or are we going to be forgotten? No. He will come. And when he is come, that is the Holy Spirit, as we see here, the Comforter is come, he will reprove. Some Bibles will say, translations will say, convict. He will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Let's understand a little bit about who the world is. We understand that he's not speaking about the believers, the followers, those that he's really speaking to here. Because the Spirit of God is going to become and dwell within them, and they're going to live in this world, but not like this world. And so the world, he describes, he uses the pronoun they are those who do not believe. They are those who have not embraced the truth of the Lord Jesus and his teaching. They are in many ways blinded. They do not know the Father nor Jesus Christ. They are those who are greatly offended by the fact, by the way that Jesus lived and the way his followers are called to live. And we see this very same thing today, because listen, with the Lord Jesus, there's only one Savior. There's only one way. And our world hates that. They hate the holiness and uniqueness of Almighty God. Why is that? It's because the holiness and the uniqueness of the holy God demands that there is only one God. There is one to whom we must all submit. There is one before whom we will stand and face judgment. And so, therefore, our world has been led astray and deceived and duped into conniving and contriving their own gods, their own ways. And this is the world. This is a system of thinking that is not in line with the teaching of the Lord Jesus. But God loves this world, doesn't he? Do we know John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but shall have everlasting life. So he, the Spirit, when he has come, he will reprove or convict the world. Why is Jesus telling his disciples this ministry of the Spirit to the world? The disciples have to realize and understand their purpose and how God desires to use them. Because we know that the Lord Jesus, one of the last words he's going to say them is that great commission. Go and make disciples of all nations. And he's telling them, I'm going to abide in you. There's this world out there that I desire to see saved. But it's not your job, disciple, to convict the world. It's mine. Now let's just sit on that for a moment. That has huge ramifications. When we adopt a ministry that is God's and God's alone, all kinds of crazy things will happen. And when you adopt this mindset of, I've got to change this person, or if you adopt that, I have to say right things in the presence of this person because I want to see them changed. And we do so to the neglect of realizing the ministry of the Spirit of God. That's His work. We will find ourselves sometimes in legalism because we're establishing our own parameters, or go the extreme the other way in liberalism and anything goes. We will sometimes be riddled with guilt because it's just not happening. And I'm not doing something right. Things didn't go the way I thought they should go. I did all of these things. It's the Spirit who will come and convict and reprove the world. This is hard, I know. Because you and I, we like to control, and we like to be all in and be a part. We are. But we just need to understand our part and God's part. And our part is abiding in Christ, walking in the Spirit. God's part, changing lives. Drawing people to himself. And you know what? Yeah. He wants to use you and me. We're part of the process, sure. This is why he's telling his disciples this. Because he's discipled them. Because there's a ministry ongoing. Even though he is going away, God is still going to work in this world. Now, this ministry is threefold. the ministry of the Spirit to the world, convicting the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. The world must be convicted of sin. In Jesus' day, the world was actively not believing on him. You notice in verse 9 it says, of sin, because they believe not on me. Jesus is providing purpose and reason for the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit to the world. The world is just not believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's just going to continue. This draws our attention to the centrality of Jesus Christ. It's about Jesus. They're not believing on me, he says. And, oh, I'm so grateful that we have that singular purpose as a church, that we are his church, that we know what the gospel is, that it's the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That keeps us anchored. Therefore, the Spirit is sent to continue to show the world their sin. Their sin. If there is not conviction of sin, then there is no need for the Savior. You can, as we go through this, you're going to pick up truth that will you put in your toolbox as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, as a witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's one of those tools. Sin has to be a part of evangelism. Now, that's bad. Whoa. That sounded really bad. Scratch that one. Talking about sin, acknowledging the presence of sin, the devastating nature of sin, has to be a part of evangelism. Does that sound better? Man. The message of the church must be in line with the message of the Spirit. So if the ministry of the Spirit is to convict the world of sin because they believe not on me, then the church needs to get in line behind the Spirit. For we are indwelt by the very Spirit of God. And listen, if we're indwelt by the Spirit of God and walking in the Spirit, how do you think the Spirit's going to guide and direct us? He's not going to deny himself. No. And so this helps us stay in line, understanding the ministry of the Spirit in the world. Helps us, puts us in our place, helps us to know what is right and what is wrong as believers. The church must be in submission to the working of the Spirit. The church must not hijack the Spirit's role, nor suppress it. This is where we can get in trouble. Because we can be pretty good about calling people sinners. And we think we're pretty good at bringing about the heavy burden of you are a sinner. We can do it, and we can do it well, and it just rolls right out of us. Understanding that that's the role of the Spirit. And you know what? We can trust the Spirit to do it in His own way, in His own time. And when you are tempted to go down that road and be the hijack that and say, and just hammer people into the ground because of their sin, don't be surprised if there's this incredible rejection. The Spirit will convict of sin. Now, of course, he's going to use you as his servant, and sin is a part of the presentation of the gospel. Has to be. But you can trust the Spirit to do His role. And He'll do it well. He's right on all the time. He's God. Trust Him. His role of convicting or reproving the world of sin because they believe not on me. Because listen, Jesus is now the right hand of the Father. The Spirit has come and indwelt believers. And so the ministry goes on. Sin is confronted. And the Spirit does the great job of doing that. Do you remember in your own life? God convicting you of sin? He's still doing that, actually, right? He's still doing that in your life today. The times when you experience a conviction of, man, I said something, I thought something, I did something. He's always right. And He's right on time. And when you listen to Him, boy, it sure is helpful. Boy, it sure helps in reconciling relationships, doesn't it? But the world needs reconciled to God. They need that peace with God that comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we as a church, we must not be shy of speaking of sin. Speaking of sin will be convicting. But this must happen if the world is to be saved. And so, as a church, we must not be shy about speaking of sin, drawing the contrast between our sin and the holy God. We're confronted with that in Exodus. We're going to talk more about that as we get to the Ten Commandments, and we've got the holy God who's displayed Himself at Mount Sinai, and now He gives His commands. There's a huge contrast. So the world must be convicted of sin. You as disciples must understand and be in submission to that role of the Spirit in His ministry of convicting the world of sin. Do not be shy about speaking of sin. We have to be faithful. I know some churches have steered away from speaking or confronting or just speaking of sin as for what it truly is, an offense against a holy God. Well, sadly, dear ones, that is suppressing the work of the Spirit of God. So let the Spirit do His work. Not only must the world be convicted of sin, but the world must be convicted of righteousness. Sin can only be defined or rightly understood in the context and presence of a holy and righteous God. Jesus is going away, and His followers are no longer going to see Him. So this means that the Spirit is going to continue to proclaim God's righteousness to the world in the absence of Jesus' physical presence. How? We read in verse 10, of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. So as Jesus is sharing this with His disciples, describing the ministry of conviction to the world, His reasoning is because I'm going away and you, disciple, aren't going to see me anymore. My physical presence won't be here. The standard of righteousness is not someone that you can just look to and say, there he is. But I will send the Spirit who will convict the world of righteousness. How? What does this mean? This means the Spirit is going to proclaim it. How? Through the inspiration the preservation and proclamation of His Word. Also, through the Spirit-filled lives of believers who display God's righteousness through their lives, through the way they live. I know He says here, I am going away to, I'm going to my Father, you will see me no more. That's what it says. But it is not accidental that the church is understood as the body of Christ. And the world sees Christ through the church because the church is the body. Jesus is the head, and you and I make up the body, and therefore we are in this world, and so they see the righteousness of God in and through us as we live Spirit-filled lives. So how does the Spirit convict the world of righteousness? He has inspired, preserved, and proclaimed His Word. We have that in our sphere. The Scriptures. The Scriptures that tell us that it was the Holy Spirit who moved in the minds of holy men. Carried them along, it says, that the Scriptures might be written, that the Word of God might be written. We must not ever overlook the precious gift of the Word of God. This is through the working of His Spirit. And this being the standard, this describes to us the standard of God, His righteousness. And so therefore we should not be surprised that the standard is being rejected by the world, because the world sees it as that. The world understands, because when they're confronted with this, God's righteousness, they're immediately left with a choice. Do I adopt this? And as I adopt this, I have to adopt that this God is true. Or I reject it. And I do my own thing. But we also understand that the Spirit convicts the world of righteousness through the church, through our lives, which this is where you and I come in, right? We're called to live righteously. We are to be understood that as the conduit, if you will, that the Holy Spirit works through. And the Holy Spirit is the one who produces this righteousness in us. We are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ through the regenerating work of the Spirit of God. We are born from above. We have been justified, declared righteous before a holy God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is the Spirit who is working in us that helps us to live righteously. You know, too often we as Christians assume the role of the Spirit. We've already talked about that. We design and determine righteousness, or we present our own righteousness. You know, you think of, and I think I've wrestled with this in my own life. You mean even as a parent, as a father, in figuring out how am I to direct my children? Because, you know, those of you who've been parents, you want your kids to act a certain way and say certain things and not say certain things, and just you can lay the law, boom, like this. And it is really easy to just step into that role of the Spirit in your lives of your kids. Whew. Do we trust our kids into the hands of the Spirit? We pray that they come to know the Lord and the Spirit works in their lives. We're talking about the role of the Spirit in the world. So even if we have kids who do not know God or not walking with God, the Spirit convicts. Yeah, when we just assume the role of the Spirit, you know what? That can lead to burnout. Because you're just striving and trying and trying and trying and you just can't keep up because you're not the Spirit of God. You know what? It can lead to backsliding because inevitably you try and try and try and you just can't do it yourself, so why try at all? So we just fall backwards. It can lead to division because you know what? You're trying to do it your way, and you're trying to do it this way, and I'm trying to do it my way, and we're all on different pages. And so we're back to this point. It's the Spirit who has been tasked, been called to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and now of judgment. Even as I write this, I can see how easily I fall prey to the desire to manufacture these things on my own. Jesus is revealing these things to his disciples so that they might recognize the working of the Spirit and be ready to join him. Jesus is outlining for them the working of God in the world after he has returned to the Father. I do well to remember this is the working of God. I just had to write a personal note to myself and I just read it to you. I do well to remember this is the working of God. This word is judged, verse 11, of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. That is a verb that is perfect passive. So if that means that this is something that's already been done. It's been determined. The judgment has been done. Never needing to be done again. What did Jesus say on the cross? Another perfect verb. It is finished. It's done. It's done. The prince of this world is the subject of this. Who is this prince of this world? Yes, this world is governed by a prince. Who is that prince of this world? Jesus recognizes there is a prince of the world, and we do well to also recognize it. Just flip back to chapter 12 and verse 31. We read, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out." John 12, 31. Chapter 14 and verse 30. "Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world comes and hath nothing in me." Just the way the Lord Jesus speaks of him, he's cast out, he has nothing in me, tells us that the prince of the world is under the authority of the Lord. The prince of the world, as we see and recognize here, is judged. The devil, whom I believe is the prince of this world, is acted upon, meaning that he has been judged by another. Who has judged him? It is God. And that judgment has been determined and declared before the beginning of time. It has been put into words as early as Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, where we recognize that the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. The devil is already a defeated foe. This is the ministry of the Spirit to convict the world of judgment Why? Because the prince of this world is judged. The world needs to understand they're following a prince who is a deceiver, who acts powerful, who speaks eloquently, but who is himself deceived, a liar, and one who propagates lies. This world is in the clutches of the devil. This world is deceived and manipulated by his schemes. The world must be convicted of the truth that this prince of the world is already determined by God to be defeated and condemned. Although he may appear to be full of life and power, he is only living in and promoting lies. And don't get me wrong, he does look attractive. He looks like a minister of light, it says in the epistles. He looks good, and he looks alive, and he looks powerful, and he looks like he can do a lot of things. But he's already defeated. You know what the Spirit does? As it convicts the world of judgment. That there is a judgment. And that the one they are following has already been condemned. What a blessed, blessed gift the Spirit is. The world has no idea. But you know what? You do. Because God has changed your life through the working of the Spirit in you. Because we once walked in this world as the world, unbelieving. And God convicted us through the working of the Spirit of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. The Spirit convicts the world of this truth. The Spirit brings the unsaved to the place where they see the dead end ahead, where they are brought to the place of decision. This is a dead end. What am I going to do? Believe or not believe? That's the working of the Spirit. How does the Spirit do this? He does this through the Word. He does this through the display of power over demons. And he does this through the testimony of the saints who proclaim how God has delivered them. The power of Satan cannot stand before the power of God. The Spirit reveals the ultimate demise of the devil. In Revelation chapter 20, he's cast into the lake of fire. You know, if the world only knew, they're following in the footsteps of the prince of this world, the devil. And his demise has already been outlined very clearly by God as being cast into the lake of fire. If they only knew. You know what the Spirit of God does? He convicts the world of this truth. In salvation, there is a display of overwhelming power in which the power of darkness is rendered powerless. It cannot overcome the power of God. I share with you Colossians chapter 1. As you consider the working of the Spirit of God, and you consider how He works in this world and His call upon you and your life, the Spirit is sent to convict the world of sin, to convict the world of righteousness, to convict the world of judgment. Why does Jesus tell His disciples this? Because His disciples are a key part. And God, through the Spirit, is going to use the disciples, and therefore, eventually, it comes to us, use us in this ministry. But we must remember, it's the ministry of the Spirit. And as we go, we walk in the Spirit. We entrust our conversations and our conduct. We entrust our lives into His hands. And you know what He's going to do? He's going to bear fruit. Because the Spirit is good at what He does. Because He's God. He's always right. Right on time. Right at the right place. Directs with the right words. Colossians chapter 1, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's begin. Verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Dear ones, I want you to know that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The Spirit of God is in you. The world will persecute us. The world will flex its muscles and seem overwhelming. But the truth is, the world, the prince of this world, has nothing on your God, on our God. Let's trust him. And let's entrust our conversations and relationships with the world to the working of his Spirit. And let's be ready to be used as a fitting vessel. Understanding God wants to work in this world. God, we are honored that you share this wisdom with us. And we, Lord, submit, realizing too often we get in the way. So help us, God. Help us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.